Two mature girlfriends reuniting were reminiscing about their times in the past, and one of them said, "When I was single, I said I wouldn't marry a man who was bald, wore glasses, and had false teeth. And I didn't. But now he is, now he does, and now he has." Such tales as these describe to us our downward progress that just a few short years contain the wear and tear of our bodies. And so for myself, just a few years ago, if it weren't for the fact that I can't wear contacts, I could still fulfill milady's hopefuls even to today. Advancements all around the world have added, however, to other problems that we face. Like this fellow who went to the doctor with a pain in his back. "Doc, whatever it is, don't give me all that complicated medical terminology and mumbo jumbo. Just give it to me straight. Tell me what's wrong." Well, the doctor said, "Okay, I'll be frank, Frank. You're lazy." "Okay," Frank responded. "Now give me the long medical name so that I have something to tell my wife when I get home." Avoidance creeps more and more into our lives, doesn't it? Well, finally, Bill went to see the doctor, and he also wanted it straight, and so the doc said, "Here, I'll give you, Bill, the straight of it. You're going to die." "And what do you call my problem?" Bill said. And the doctor said, "You're having trouble with mortality and immortality." Let us pray. Gracious Lord, may our faithfulness to your written word lead us in our time to your living word. Amen. Well, welcome to this, the fifth Sunday of Lent. And we're moving more and more deeply into the heart of what this season is all about. We are moving toward the earthly and most human passion of Jesus. And also, in turn, our own passion. Next Sunday, which is Palm Passion Sunday, Jesus is literally the dead man walking. And we, in turn, join him as he makes his way down the Via Dolorosa and finally to the cross. But you know, when you look at this scene this morning, it's curious that the writer of John's Gospel would say there were Greeks who, together with the Jews, wished to see Jesus. Now, I take special interest in that since I'm 1/4 Greek. And now, thanks to modern technology, in touch with my 3rd to 5th cousins in my DNA research all the way back to the Isle of Icaria, which is where Icarus, you remember, waxed his wings and flew too close to the sun and fell to his demise. That often happens in my sermons, as I noted. So there is an honesty about my name and my DNA. But be that as it may, it's interesting that the writer would choose to say these Greeks. Because you see, Greeks had trouble with mortality and immortality. They had Zeus and they had Athena and they had their statues and their monuments and their myths. But they struggled for some sense of an afterlife. And in Greek thought, and we suffer that even to today, they divided things between the material world and the spirit world. And because they were so caught up with mortality and immortality, they made the spirit world the primary world, and the material world they discounted. And we live even today with that dichotomy, that dichotomist view of our reality. And so, it's not unusual, especially for those of you that like conspiracies. I was at the first aid thrift shop yesterday, and I immediately picked up the book that said Disclosure. And I think that that kind of works in our lives these days. As I said last year, we suffer from FOMO, the fear of missing out. And so we want the disclosures all the time. And we're very much into conspiracy. And so it would not be odd to think, well, the Greeks have gathered here because this is a pretty popular fella, and he's gathering people around. And he's talking something about mortality and immortality. And you know, it wasn't that long ago that the Maccabeans revolted. Is this possibly a spokesperson, a rebel, beginning to stir up the people for another takedown of the Romans? And of course, the Greeks remembered how the Romans took them down. And so on goes the conspiracy, or the conspiratorial sort of thinking of how come Greeks were there. Well, rebels draw interest, conspiracies keep us guessing, and even to our own day, conspiracies occupy our mindset, our smartphones, our computers. We constantly are wondering, did he or did she? Will he or won't he? Is Big Rocket Man going to really meet with Little Rocket Man? Conspire. Conspire literally means to breathe with. There's a wonderful movie out, and if anybody would like to borrow this, you're welcome to it. I'd hope we might have a free movie night, but Breathe is about a couple that suffered through the onslaught of polio and its debilitating condition. And having had polio myself and been treated by doctors that forced me to walk miles and miles every day in order not to be paralyzed, the only thing they knew to do in those days, this has special meaning to me and touches my life very much, because Robin's polio made him a quadriplegic. And it was out of that whole condition of his life that the first portable breathing machine was made available and took people out of iron lungs so that they could have some quality of life. And Diana, his wife, was a great supporter of all of that. To conspire means to breathe with. And I invite you in the fifth Sunday of Lent to conspire with God. And you do already conspire with God. Now, if you don't want to conspire with God, I have something here. Called a lightsaber. And the lightsaber, you see, is the answer in Star Wars, so that somehow you will take down the evil empire and you will do away with the things that limit your life. But you know, that's what we're doing when we don't conspire with God. How many of you have foreign body parts? How many of you have had metal knees put in, or new corneas, or pacemakers, or whatever? There's a man on TED Talk that writes about the fact that we are becoming a new species. We are evolving into a new species, becoming the eighth species of the world, and it's called technium. And Technium is almost like the Borg, the cyber Borg in Star Trek times, where we're part machine and we're part person. And the reason for that is we want to live longer, don't we? We're trying to find all sorts of ways, and we're making progress. And some of us say to ourselves, well, we won't see it, but maybe our children will. We too suffer from the problems of mortality and immortality. The ancients, like the Greeks and others beside them, they couldn't solve problems very well, and they didn't have Jesus to go to, and so they created gods. They created gods, and it's been called the gods of the gap. And so wherever there was a missing link in their thinking, a gap of explanation, they stuck a god in. And over time, those gaps have started to be filled in. And so we know about ocean movements, and we don't need the god of Thor. And you know, and you just go right down the line, and we have all those gaps that we have, through just the last 500 years of our existence, have filled in very carefully. But the one gap that we can't fill in is the final gap. And the final gap was what the Jews couldn't fill in either. The Greeks were interested in them because they had a place called Sheol. And that was the place of departed spirits. And that's where in one of the forms of the creed it says Jesus went to the place of departed spirits. He went there because the belief was that Messiah would go there. And that's where you went and I went. And when Messiah came, we would have new life. Greeks were especially interested in that because they didn't have that notion. That was not what filled that gap for them. But they were curious. And they were curious about what Jesus said. Because Jesus talked about filling the gap in a quite radical sort of way. So much so that sometimes he was mistaken as a rebel. The way he filled the gap was he said, you need to die first. Because when the seed falls to the ground, then it takes new life. He basically said that death is not a state in which we end our process. It is really a state in which we become more than we've become before. The fifth Sunday of Lent asks us to conspire with that God. And as I thought about the movie Breathe, and I thought about Stephen Hawking this week and how he overcame his handicap, because he said you shouldn't be disabled by your spirit, I thought, how in the world can you and I hold in our hands what it is to conspire with God? And that's where your balloons come in. Your balloons are for the taking, and thank you so much for not blowing one up and giving me a raspberry in the middle of the sermon. But they are there for you to put your breath. We say we're going to blow up the balloon and we think of it as air, but it's actually your breath. To blow in what God has given you in creation, your breath into that balloon, and to hold it, just hold your life in your hands. And to understand that that breathing may end for this physical body, but when it is a matter of the heart, as Jeremiah said, it is with you forever. When you got and I got spanked, we breathed. And when we end this part of our journey, we stop breathing. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Blow a little air in it. Fog up your glasses a little bit. And look at the air, the gift that God has given you as you clean them. Fog up the mirror if you need to, in order to erase that, to see yourself in a new way. Breathing, we know, releases such chemicals in our body that calm us. The ancient practitioners have taught deep breathing all the way back to the beginning of time. You breathe and conspire with God and to hold it in your hand and to celebrate that which is written in your heart now and not up on some stone tablet. Conspire with God and rejoice, for these are the gifts that we have in this life. Amen.